So I say happy 4th of July to you. That's in 2 days. You going to go watch fireworks? Where are you going to go? You go to Mentor High School. Those are awesome. You'll still be in the traffic jam on Thursday on the way out. We have our daughter here, our granddaughter here with us. We may go to Blossom Music Center. I'm not sure. We're going to figure something out. But, you know, in some ways, as I think of the 4th of July, it's easy to forget the amazing story that is our nation's history. Called by many, even to this day, as an experiment. The American experiment is what it's called in the history books. And it's an experiment in democracy, it's an experiment in freedoms, and it's an experiment in diversity. People from all different nations and races in coming into one big melting pot. This has been a pretty good experiment, I would say. And we don't need English rule anyway, do we? Let's go! Remember, it was King George who was the king back in 1776 who told the Americans, "You'll be back." I don't think so. Happy 4th of July. Here's another amazing story. It's the story not of the birth of a nation, but the birth of a movement, the birth of a spiritual movement. It is our history as a Christian church. It is our spiritual heritage, the history of how the church got started, which is the book of Acts. In many ways, the book of Acts describes a group of spiritual, ordinary men and women who began the greatest, most world-changing religious movement ever in the history of the world. And this band of Christ followers, first-generation Christ followers, basically had one thing in common. They were all completely sold out to Jesus Christ and to the movement that he was starting. He said, "Follow me," so they did. And then he died, and then he rose again. And then he came back with them for a few days, and he said, "Here's what I want you to do. You need to spread my good news and my hope to the ends of the world." And then as he's telling them that, they're all psyched. Then he floats away into heaven. Huh? And as they're up there, as they're looking up, wondering, what's happening now? An angel or somebody comes alongside them and says, "Quit looking up. Get busy." And they did. That's the book of Acts. It's them getting busy. It's the beginning of the history of the Christian church. And our spiritual predecessors had three things going for them. Conviction. They were absolutely sure, absolutely convinced that Jesus bodily, literally rose from the dead, that he was dead and he rose again. They were convinced of that. And so whatever problem came their way, it's like, that's no big deal. He rose from the dead. Why are you telling us this? Because he rose from the dead. That was their conviction. They had conviction. They had power. Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And they had power, power to live, power to speak, power to behave in a manner like no one's ever behaved before. They had conviction, they had power, and they had a mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here. In Judea, in the greater state around you, in Samaria, in that state next to us, that's not very appealing. Sort of like Michigan. Sorry. Just came out. Didn't I'm an Ohio State fan. I'm sorry. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That was their mission. And so a convinced group of people, a powerful group of people, and a people on mission basically said, let's go. And the mission started. And it did start in Jerusalem, and then it spread further. Actually, it spread further north and further west, out of Palestine, now into the areas of the Gentile world. So it not only spread from Jerusalem to other cities, it spread from Jewish people to other people, to Gentiles. And it's because of that geographic movement, and it's because of that spreading, that the greatest threat of the Christian movement took place. It was a significant threat that in many ways, if it wasn't handled wisely and properly, could have completely changed the nature and the message of the Christian church forever. A threat that is so prevalent that in many ways, in the halls and in the lives of Christian churches and people today, for generation after generation, it is still a threat. And that brings us to Acts chapter 15. We took a break in the month of May. We took a break to do our capital campaign of Secure the Future that we're now moving forward with. Then we took a break. Sue and I went away with some friends to Italy for a few weeks. And then we took a break to talk a little bit about the metaphors of God's majesty, especially marriage. And now we are back in the book of Acts. And we are in Acts chapter 15, which is also known as the chapter of the Jerusalem Council, a really important conference of Christian people. This is a really significant chapter in your entire Bible. I mean, to the point where I get nervous teaching on this. I was telling this to the worship team before we prayed to come out here. I get nervous only because it is so pivotal. I can't blow this. I can't blow this historically or theologically, but I even can't blow this rhetorically, meaning don't be bored by this. Now, it's my job to make you bored by this. That's how important this is. This chapter defines who the church is today and for 2,000 years before that. That's how important this chapter is. It deals with issues we deal with today. Really? Yeah. So last Sunday, with our champion deacons, we went out to the lake and we had a wonderful picnic and a baptism. And we baptized 26 people. It's awesome. So does someone need to be baptized in order to know salvation? No. That's what this chapter deals with. You know, my small group is always talking about politics. Does someone need to be engaged in American politics to be a Christian? No. And if that's your small group, stop that, by the way. My grandfather was a really good Christian, and he said, no good Christian drinks wine. Is he right? No. That's the issue, and many more in this chapter. So let's have a look. And here's, by the way, I'm giving you the punchline. If you fall asleep between now and the end of the sermon, just know that. Grace wins again and again and again. So here's where we're going. We're going to look at the story. We're going to spend most of our time there. We're going to look at the story. Then we're going to look at some cautions that we come from the story. And then we're going to end really quickly with just some lessons that we take from the story. But the story comes from Acts chapter 15. Much of the text will be behind me, but follow me if you have a Bible as well. Here's the story. And I divide the story into four sections as well, just so you know. The confrontation, the deliberation, the recommendations, and then the implementation. Okay? So here's the confrontation. As the church was moving, so the church started in Jerusalem, right? You had all the apostles there in Jerusalem, and that's headquarters. Then the movement moved from Jews toward Gentiles, and it moved north and west, Syria and beyond. And there's a significant city in Syria called Antioch. And that church in Antioch became a powerhouse as well. And out of that church came two missionaries, one named Paul and one named Barnabas. Okay, you need to know that. So what's happening now? And I'm going to read this verse in a second. You had some sticks in the mud from Judea, from Jerusalem, that came up to Antioch to preach the wrong message, to cause a problem. Listen to this. Verse 1. Some men came down from Judea. The reason it says, even though they're going north, Jerusalem's high. So whenever you come out of Jerusalem, you're coming down in biblical language. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers. Okay, listen to that. They don't even name the men. They're coming down from Judea. So there's this air of superiority, anonymous superiority. And they came to teach. They have authority, right? And here's what they're teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved. Whoa. This is contradicting everything that the church in Antioch was based on. This is contradicting everything that that Paul and Barnabas had been proclaiming. Proclaiming now, not to Jewish people, but to Gentile people who had no Jewish heritage at all, that Jesus died for your sins. Period. Embrace it by faith. Salvation is a gift from God. It's His grace. You simply open that gift by faith. That's their message. And these guys come along and say, you know what? You need to follow the law of Moses, and you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Now remember, circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. I thought we were talking new covenant. We are. Can you imagine how small our membership class would be if we told all the men, you got to be circumcised? Okay, verse 2. That's not up there, is it? I want you to hear verse 2. Afterwards, Paul and Barnabas had engaged in a serious argument. The Greek word there is, not that you care, is stasis, which means it's used in other places for a riot. Paul and Barnabas are ticked. God has done amazing work in this church, and you guys are coming from Judea with this message? Get out of here. Paul and Barnabas and some others then were appointed to go to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. Okay, you hear that? And I love it. It didn't resort to fisticuffs. I said, okay, we're going to go to the source. We're going back to Jerusalem to solve this problem once and for all. I'm going to read you verse 4, because then they head out of town and they're head. So I want you to feel the frustration. These two guys are doing successful ministry in Antioch. They're looking west and north to other places, and they've got to drop everything they're doing. And it's not like they can take the next 505 train from Antioch to Jerusalem. They got to get on their horses and spend days on their way to Jerusalem. But let's go, because it's that important. It's the difference between the salvation of God is a gift you must receive. It is God's work. You receive it. Versus, no, salvation is a work that you must do to receive it. You must be circumcised. You must obey the law. So, verse 4. So when Paul and Barnabas and that whole group from Antioch arrive in Jerusalem, they are welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done. Got that? They now arrive, and they're there with the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, and these are the ones that are turning the world upside down in Syria and beyond. They're telling everything that God is doing, and people are saying, that's awesome. Look at your first word of verse 5. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, remember it was the Pharisees, by the way, that kept giving Jesus a hard time again and again and again. And by the way, just to remind you, the Apostle Paul, what was he before he was a Christian? He was a Pharisee. He understood these guys. So some who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary, two things. It's not grace alone. You got to do two things. You got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses. Wow. Now, just for a second, I think it's interesting to realize how much these Jewish believers were influenced by their past and by their upbringing and by their culture. I say that to say, we all are. We all are. Both culturally and religiously. There's no getting around it. You are influenced by your culture, maybe the way you were spiritually brought up. And it can even be good things, but it's not things that you ought to make primary, okay? I grew up Roman Catholic. I'm proud of my heritage. Now, at first, I'll walk into a church, not anymore, and you know what I do? That's my culture. Is there anything wrong with that? No, it's just, if I say you must do it, well, now we got a problem. You grew up, some of you grew up in a church perhaps that every church service ended with an altar call, which is kind of weird in a Protestant church because there's no altar, but and unless you do an altar call, you're not a Christian church. No, you're wrong. Culturally, okay. That's what you're used to. That's all right. Keep it to yourself. I'll keep this to myself. We are so influenced by our cultures. Religiously, even culturally. If you're a true Christian, you're going to vote this way. Uh-uh. Hear me say on the weekend of the 4th of July, uh-uh. You're influenced culturally. I'm looking at my time. I got to move on. I got a story to tell, but I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. What the heck? 30 years ago, a friend of mine was a leader of a mission organization in Europe. And they got together in Dresden, Germany. Okay? This was 30 years ago. And so all the European missionaries were there and all the American missionaries were there. And there was a double scandal. This was 30 years ago. And the double scandal was this. All the American missionaries were scandalized because there they were in Dresden and all the European missionaries had these big steins of beer and they're chugging beer the whole conference. The European missionaries were scandalized because they see all these American, especially women missionaries, and they're wearing pants. Culture. These Pharisaic Christians were so influenced by their culture that it caused a confrontation. From confrontation, we go to deliberation. Okay, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? And now the key players of the church, of the early church, stand up because their message and the message of the gospel is so important. The health and the direction of the church is at stake, which again, I will remind you, to let the cat out of the bag. Grace wins. So who stands up first? Peter. You remember Peter? He was sort of, before Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, he was sort of the apostle of open mouth, put in foot. After the ascension, now he's a man who's convinced of Jesus' resurrection. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's on mission as one of the leaders of this church. And he speaks up. And by the way, this is the last time we hear Peter in the book of Acts, because it's going from Jew to Gentile. It's going from Peter to Paul. Okay. Watch his focus. And notice how the focus is on God's action and on God's initiative. Verses 7 through 11. So Peter stands up and says to them, after there's much debate, they're arguing, brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days, notice who the subject of this is, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. Again, notice the subject. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. God is still the subject. God made no distinction between us and them. God cleansed their heart by faith. You hear what he's saying? This is all of God. God cleansed their heart by faith. So what's he saying? I don't know what all this debate's about. The Gentiles are already in. They already have faith. God has already cleansed their hearts. They're already in. So why are you being such jerks about this? In a sense, that's what he's saying. And then he says this. And you want them to obey the law? All of Moses' law? Are you kidding me? Watch what he says. Verse 10. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors or we have been able to bear? In other words, are you kidding me? You want them to obey the law? All 613 laws? I'm a Jew, and I can barely remember them, let alone keep them. That's what he's saying, right? It's like he's thinking, like, I can't even remember. Am I allowed to play tennis on the Sabbath? Or how about calamari? Is that a shellfish? Peter's saying, I can't even keep the law straight myself, and I'm a Jew. Why are we hassling them about this? And then he ends this way. Verse 11, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. Boom. What brings salvation to anybody, Jew or Gentile? Grace. Grace. Grace, never law, law. That's Peter. That's the deliberation. Verse 12, I love it. It's sort of a hinge as we get to the recommendations, but I want you to hear the hinge. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this. That's 6, and now 12. The whole assembly, after they hear Peter say, it's grace, 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 the whole assembly became silent and listened. What a lesson for our halls of Congress when people disagree. Let's keep silent and just listen. What a lesson for your marriage. Just keep silent and let's listen. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul talk about all that God had done. And then here comes the recommendations. When they were done, then James stands up. James, remember, he is the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James. Dating is unclear, but he's probably writing it right about now. James is the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He is the one in his book of James would say, faith without works is dead. And he quotes the law a lot. So it's like, wonder what James is going to say. So first he commends Peter with what Peter says. Then he quotes from Amos in the Old Testament to say, yes, the Gentiles are accepted by David, the Jesus being David's son, being renewed. The Gentiles are accepted by God's grace. And then he says this fabulous line in verse 13. After they stopped, James spoke, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simon has reported how God first decided to take from Gentiles a people for his name. Now, verse 19. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not cause any difficulties for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, we have to remove all the obstacles, all the personal preferences, all the secondary issues. We can't cause any difficulties for people who are turning to God. And you want to turn a Gentile male off from the gospel? Tell him he has to be circumcised. We can't do it. How many times have you done this, and I have too, where you're bringing either your unbelieving or your seeking friend to church, and you come on a Sunday, and the pastor's preaching on money again? Like, ah, crap. You know, early on in my preaching ministry, when my dad was alive, I was really conscious of that when he would come visit, and even when he wouldn't, because I didn't want to create an obstacle or a difficulty for him. So I watched my language. It's really easy to speak Christianese with Christian lingo and Christian code words that only insiders can understand. No! My dad's got to be able to understand. And how many guys stand up here with their hobby horses? Things that they got to get this across. Or over the years, how many times have I been told, you never preach about, and someone throws me their hobby horse sin. Preach about that. No, I'm going to preach about your sin, actually. No. No. Which, by the way, is why I put a lid on partisan political rhetoric in here. No. You get somebody in here that differs from you politically, and that's the obstacle of the gospel? No. I'll just say this too. I'm running out of time, and I got so much more to cover. Mentor's an interesting city. I love Mentor. We've been here now 8 years. And as a congregation, we reflect Mentor very well. And by that, I mean Mentor is a very white city. I wish, and I don't know how to do this because we live in a very white city and we are a very white church. I wish we were more culturally diverse so that those who visit, perhaps that are moving into Lake County or whatever, that would feel welcome here. I'm just telling you my life. I wish we were so that those who look different than me would feel welcome here even more so. That's not putting difficulties for others, for guests who come here. That's how important that is. You know, and again, starting with me, I have a dress code that I wear when I come here. Like it or hate it, I don't care. But we all come here, and often we all look like we're all so together. Right? Not just our clothing, but our lives. We're just perfect people. What about the imperfect guy that comes in and thinks, crap, I don't fit in? Remember in the old church where when you had those altar calls and everyone sang, just as I am without one plea. Whatever happened to just as I am? And just as I am means I'm a jerk sometimes. Yeah. Can't create barriers. That's what James is saying. No barriers. No creating of barriers allowed. Okay, so what does all this mean? It means two things, because I got to read the bottom of this, which is really important, and I don't have time to cover it. Only the cross is meant to be an obstacle when it comes to unchurched people learning about the gospel. Meaning, only Jesus, his love, his grace, his sacrifice, that should be the obstacle, never the secondary issues. You know, I'm sorry, I made a joke about Michigan. If you're from Michigan, I apologize. That was a secondary, tertiary issue. No secondary issues should ever be the obstacle. And then secondly, respect and grace must prevail within the fellowship and even beyond the fellowship. Grace and respect. What do I mean by that? Again, I don't have time to cover this, but as they finish up, they're going to write a letter to the church in Antioch, and they're going to say, grace wins. And by the way, when you are having fellowship with Jewish Christians, be careful you don't offend them. They've got some ceremonial laws regarding idolatry and what they eat and even the way they behave near the temple. Avoid that out of respect for their conscience. And that's what this is. Again, I don't have time to cover it. But instead, we should write to the Gentiles to abstain things. And this comes right out of Leviticus 17 and 18. Abstain things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, which I take is related to idolatry, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. Kosher things, where you worship, what happens in the worship. Be careful of those things. Why? Because everywhere you go, there are going to be temples, and Moses is continuing to be proclaimed to the Jewish people. Respect that. Respect it. It's a really important word. Okay. Here's the implementation. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. And after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. They wrote a letter to the Antioch believers, the Jerusalem council, and said, grace wins. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Several verses later, I just want you to hear this, because this is the respect and the grace that I'm referring to, that goes the extra mile when it comes to reaching people for Christ of different cultures. Paul in Antioch meets this young guy named Timothy. He ends up writing two letters to him later. Timothy is half Jewish. Timothy is uncircumcised. They are going to go into the Jewish temple, and they're going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews there. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. What? What's he doing? He's being respectful, and he's taking down the barriers of that culture. And that culture, they want to reach Jews. And in order to reach Jews, Jews who would be offended by this half-Jew not being circumcised, go ahead. Sometimes grace makes you sacrifice even to the point of that. Do you really want to reach those people for Jesus Christ? Do it. Her name was Lisa, and I know many others like her. She and her husband were missionaries in Afghanistan. Every day when she got up in the morning and every day when she went out of the house, you know what she wore? A full burqa. Why? Because she wants to reach the Afghanistan people for Jesus Christ. Grace wins. Grace wins in the message of the gospel, and grace wins in the behavior of the gospeled. And that's us. Okay, I'm out of time, and I have so much more to cover, and I'm not covering it. Okay, three things to be careful of, and I have all kinds of stories that I'm not telling you, I promise. Be careful of us versus them. We can't make it difficult for the Gentiles to come to Christ. And in as much as it's us versus them, you're making it really, really hard. The church's mission is them. Maybe your business's mission is your stockholders. I get it. Not the church. The church's mission is them. Always them. Which is why we have a golf outing next month. And who is the golf outing for? Certainly the fellowship of the men golfing is awesome. Friends of Recovery is who the golf outing is for. In October, we have a race. Heart and Home is the beneficiaries of that. That's a ministry for them. Them. As a church, we love each other. We care for each other. We equip each other to go out and serve them. It's never us versus them. Okay, secondly, it's never law instead of grace. It's never law instead of grace. It almost became faith plus circumcision. It can never be faith plus anything. Anything. Put your pet subject under that. Faith plus what? After last Sunday, it could have been faith plus baptism. Faith plus nothing. Because faith is simply receiving the grace of God as a gift. And then thirdly, externals instead of internals. It's got to be externals. God is changing our hearts from the inside out. From the inside out. I'll tell you one quick story. Sue was with a group of ladies, not from our church. This was a number of years ago. And they were going to do a swimming party with their friends and their friends' kids. And then the question of bathing suits came up. And I love my wife because she's so clear. One of the mothers said, well, we have to require a particular kind of bathing suit because godly people only wear this kind of bathing suit. And Sue said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're measuring godliness by a bathing suit? It's never externals. It's always, always internals. We will all have secondary issues. Might even be bathing suits. But it's a matter of grace while generously considering others and giving them grace. Okay, I'm done. Lessons. Grace, God's grace is sufficient. Yes, yes, yes. Christ frees us from the trappings and burdens of religion. Religion's fine, and the trappings and the rules, okay, that's great, but you get my point. The Christian experience is to be a diverse, grace-filled community, not a Jewish church in Jerusalem with its rules and a Gentile church in Antioch with its rules. It's meant to be an inclusive community for everybody. I'm done because I'm saying grace wins. Let me pray for us. Father, I can't say enough of grace. It is grace that I'm standing here. It is grace that we're all sitting here. It is grace that we can have security in our relationship with you because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a body of believers that I believe get it, that appreciate grace. May we be a people of grace again and again and again. Thank you that grace wins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.